Well, dear ones, at this time we're going to have Brother Richard Sirasi from New Haven, Connecticut, deliver our closing discourse. And Brother Richard has entitled his thoughts, Wisdom from Above. Brother Richard.
Thank you, Brother Michael, and thank you, dear Brother Leo, for your prayer. My dearly beloved brethren, what a wonderful privilege it has been these past 6 days as we sat at the feet of Jesus and we learned of him. We approached the throne of grace some 70 times this past week, plus all the prayers our younger brethren sent up to the Heavenly Father in their study groups. Our Heavenly Father answered our prayers by supplying spiritual food. The question is, what do we plan to do with all that we've learned here at the School of Christ? As I thought about this question, I felt that it was God's will for me to use the subject, Wisdom from Above. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Vine defines mind to think, to be minded in a certain way. It implies moral interest or reflection, not mere unreasoning or opinion. Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded defines a divinely oriented inclination or purpose. Spiritually is directly related to the Greek word pneuma, God's Holy Spirit directing our lives. I looked up the word mind in the dictionary and was pleased to find some interesting definitions which are helpful in maintaining wisdom from above. The word mindset means a fixed mental attitude formed by experience and education. The Christian's mindset is based on the Word of God. In our study, we will key in on the mind of Christ and will consider 8 levels of his mindset, which defines wisdom from above. James gave us our title in chapter 3, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. In verses 13 to 16, James speaks of another kind of wisdom from William Barclay's translation. Have you a wise and understanding man in your society? He must demonstrate by the excellence of his life and conduct that all he does is done in that gentleness, which is the hallmark of wisdom. If in your heart there is a zeal which is bitter or fanatical, if you are actuated by selfish ambition, you must not treat others with arrogant conceit, and you must not defeat the truth with your falsehoods. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is a wisdom which never sees beyond the horizons of this world, which is quite unspiritual, and which is demon-inspired. Where there is fanaticism and personal ambition, there is bound to be a chaotic state of affairs in which every kind of evil flourishes. As God's consecrated children, we have chosen wisdom from above. Before reviewing the 8 levels of wisdom, let us first consider the meaning of the word wisdom. Number references are key to Strong's Concordance. The word wisdom is taken from Numbers 4680 and means clear. It is taken from another word meaning thoughtful, that is, discreet, which implies a cautious character. Compared with similar Greek words, it also means practical skill or acumen, intelligence, or mental acquisition. The Hebrew view of wisdom, as expressed by the Old Testament writers, is reverence for God, is the first component of true wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 and chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The margin reads, reverence is the principal part of knowledge. True wisdom from above displays first an appreciation for careful observation. Second, disciplined reasoning. Third, the ability to learn how to apply knowledge. And fourth, thoughtful, accurate, and clean slate statements. The phrase wisdom from above means it is God's wisdom. And one of the main teachings of Proverbs is that true wisdom is a gift of God. Wisdom is one of God's four attributes: wisdom, love, justice, and power. The word wisdom in the book of Proverbs was sometimes used as though it were a supernatural being who was with God. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, wisdom speaks. In this context, it is said that wisdom shouts in the streets. John 1:1 identified Jesus as the Word of God who was with God in the beginning and who made everything that was made. Our Lord Jesus is the personification of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 30 from the Diglot. Those who are invited, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. But from him, you are in the anointed Jesus, who became our wisdom from God, righteousness also, and sanctification and redemption. Prophetically, we read of Jesus in Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In this text, wisdom number 2451 means skillful. Wisdom in a good sense. From number 2449, to be wise in mind, word, and action. In this text, Isaiah was referring to the Holy Spirit which came upon Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom enabled Jesus to understand knowledge. He applied God's word to himself and made it his own. In Ephesians 1:17 NIV, Paul prayed that this may be our experience also. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul taught us how to use wisdom in 2 Timothy 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this word dividing is number 3718, to make a straight cut. That is, figuratively, to dissect, expound correctly. This means give the word of God the proper application. Where, when, and how it applies. Jesus was able to do this perfectly because he focused his intellect on God's word. His theme was, it is written. As he revealed and defended God's word to the very end of his life. Now, wisdom is not mere knowledge, which by itself may puff us up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Wisdom assists us in keen discernment and is helpful, helps us to identify with the knowledge of God's word. Not how we think that knowledge applies to others, but how does it apply to us in our lives of consecration? Let us learn a lesson from man's experience. What has man accomplished with the great increase of knowledge Daniel spoke of in Daniel 12:4? The progress man has made in scientific knowledge was not accompanied by growth in wisdom from above. Technical knowledge is not a guarantee of survival. Mankind plunging into the abyss of destruction is proof of this statement. Jesus' life was one constant growth in wisdom. Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Wisdom may be gained by a single-minded search for understanding and insight from the Word of God and a commitment to godly living. James 1, verses 5 and 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given you. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. According to James, prayer and wisdom go hand in hand. Prayer is the resource of one who sincerely desires wisdom from above. Christian prayer should not be an attempt to change the mind of God. Rather, it should open up our hearts to the transforming influence of His Spirit. Romans 12:2, NIV. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we pray to God in Jesus' name, it should be within the context of how Jesus prayed. Not my will, but thine be done. Luke 24:42. James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure. The word first is number 44:12. Firstly, in time, place, order, or importance. Also translated before, at the beginning, chiefly. These definitions reveal the importance of the word pure and is the basis for the other seven levels of wisdom from above. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Greek word for pure is katharos, number 2513. In William Barclay's word study, he said that this word katharos is the greatest of the three words translated pure. Quote, "It means unadulterated and could be used of metal without alloy, of wine without water. It can mean ceremonially clean and therefore able to approach God. Above all, it means innocent and pure from sin. The basic idea is that which has no admixture of anything that is evil." End of quotation. Purity takes in every aspect of our Christian lives. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." God gave his word to Israel when King Cyrus allowed the people to carry home the sacred articles of the temple seized by Nebuchadnezzar. This was the work of the priests and Levites. Spiritual Israel made benefit from God's instructions to Israel in Isaiah 52:11 from Moffat. "Away, away from here, from things unclean, keep clear. Leave the place. Purify yourselves to carry the eternal sacred vessels." Jesus said in Matthew 13:11 from NIV, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you." The priests and Levites had to sanctify and wash themselves prior to handling the vessels of the Lord. This should be our daily routine as we study to show ourselves to prove unto God. We should feel constrained to keep God's word pure and free from the concepts of this present evil world. Jude tells us how to do this in verse 3. "I urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints." In proportion as we keep God's word pure, in that same proportion will our spiritual vision be clear and unadulterated. Purity is the first mindset of wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is peaceable. Peaceable is number 1516, pacific, which means making or tending to make peace. It is taken from another word, 1515, Irene, a prime verb to join, peace, literal or figurative, by implication prosperity. Also translated, one, quietness, rest, plus, set at one again. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That's found in Matthew 5:9. The word peacemaker is not the same as peace lover. A peace lover is passive. A peacemaker is active. The Greek word for peace translates the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom has two meanings and describes serenity, prosperity, and happiness. While peace describes the absence of war and strife, it also describes well-being of life and human relationships. The New Testament may be called the Book of Peace. The word peace appears 88 times and in every book. Jesus' legacy to his church was, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." John 14:27. This peace has to do with maintaining a right relationship with the Lord, the truth, and our brethren. Let us note an important fact of Jesus' statement. The blessed are the peacemakers. Now, it's possible for a person to be a peace lover and not fill the role of peacemaker. A person may know that something is wrong in his family circle or ecclesia, etc. He knows something should be done to correct the matter. He also knows that if he takes action, it may create problems. He may decide not to do or say anything for the sake of peace and allow the matter to drift on because of his love of peace. Such a person may be a peace lover, But he is certainly not a peacemaker. The peacemaker is prepared to face difficulty in order to reestablish peace. The peace which Jesus speaks of doesn't come by evading the issue, rather by facing it and being prepared to correct the trouble and reestablish peace based on principles of truth. Jesus was a man of peace, yet he boldly entered his father's house, driving the money changers away, rebuking them for profaning the temple. Mark 11:15-17. The Apostle Paul opened and closed his epistles with peace, withstood the Apostle Peter to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Galatians 2:11. We read of our Heavenly Father, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 6:20. Now these examples teach us that being a peacemaker is perfectly compatible with righting a wrong and standing up for principles of truth and reestablishing unity. The strength of unity lies in our faith in the whole counsel of God and our desire to retain it in its purity. Acts 20:27. Peaceable is the second mindset of wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is gentle. The word gentle is number 1933. It means appropriate, by implication, mild, also translated moderation and patient. Jesus was a gentle man. His opening statement to the Jewish nation in Luke 4:17-20 heralds his gentleness. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In verse 22, we have the people's reaction. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Initially, the people appreciated Jesus' gentle demeanor and his loving message of what he intended to do. What a wonderful example we have in our gentle Lord Jesus. Philippians 4:5 from the Diaglot. Let your gentleness be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness is the third mindset of wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is easy to be entreated. Also translated, open to reason, Revised Standard Version, conciliatory, Moffat, and compliant, Weymouth. Entreated is number 2138, ready to obey, to be persuaded. We should keep this definition in our hearts because it applies to God's word. We should be compliant to every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, Deuteronomy 8:3. Our lives as new creatures depend upon our obedience to his word. In Isaiah 64:8, we have a good illustration of what makes our compliancy work. O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. We need to be needed by God. We need to be conformed into the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. A hymn expresses the sentiment of Isaiah's words. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Make me and mold me after thy will, while I am yielded, peaceful and still. Easily entreated is the fourth mindset of wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is full of mercy. Mercy is one of the finest expressions of God's love. Mercy is number 1656. Compassion, human or divine, are specially active. The word full is number 3324. Replete, meaning plentifully supplied. The word mercy and its related words appear 458 times in the Bible, 100 times in Psalms, and 26 times in Psalms 136. In chapter 136, the psalmist exhorts us to praise God. He looks back and recalls God's creations and Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The first verse reads, O give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever, which he repeats three times. The second half of the statement is the refrain for every verse of the chapter. I wonder how many times God's people have knowingly and unknowingly felt God's mercy in their lives. Wisdom from above awakens our hearts and minds to remember and express thanks to our loving Heavenly Father for all his mercy to us. Psalm 68, verse 19 from Moffat. Blessed be the Lord, our saving God, who daily bears the burdens of our life. Wisdom from above helps us look back on our experiences and recall God's grace and strength. And the refrain of our hearts should be, for his mercy endureth forever. Mercy is the fifth mindset of wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is full of good fruits. Good is number 18. Good in any sense. And is compared to number 2570. Beautiful, valuable, or virtuous for appearance or use, and thus distinguished from number 18, which is intrinsic. Intrinsic means belonging to the real nature of a thing, not dependent upon external circumstances, essentially inherent. The word fruit is number 2590 and is used of the fruit of the earth, that which is produced by the inherent energy of a living organism. Fruit is used metaphorically by Jesus in John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Good fruit symbolizes good works or deeds, which is a visible expression of God's Spirit working in our lives. Fruit is visible for all to see, and God is glorified when his children give evidence of fruit bearing. Glorifying God is the heartfelt desire of the new creation. Glorified is number 1392, to render or esteem glorious, also translated honor and magnify. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, Paul defines the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Good fruits is the sixth mindset of wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is without partiality. The Greek thought for partiality is to receive the face, that is, to judge people superficially, rather than on the basis of who they really are. The prophet Samuel had a slight problem with superficial judgment when anointing King Saul's successor. 1 Samuel chapter 16. As Eliab passed by, Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The viewpoint of our Heavenly Father is very important to us, for he is too wise to err in his estimation of people. The wisdom from above should remind us of God's word in Leviticus 19:15, NIV. "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." Show partiality means to receive persons and is taken from a word meaning to separate thoroughly, to discriminate. What Jesus taught us by example and precept is not compatible with partiality. Jesus wasn't swayed by the noble appearance of the well-dressed Pharisees. Rather, he received fishermen and sinners because of their penitent attitude. James warns us about partiality in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 from the Revised Standard Version. "My brethren, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing gold rings and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' while you say to the poor man, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" This is an important lesson, my dear brethren, to all of us. We should imitate our Heavenly Father, who looks on the heart. The outward appearance doesn't faze him in the least. Rather, he takes note of the inner person and blesses them accordingly. Partiality among the Lord's people is not acceptable and should be banished from our lives. Impartiality is the seventh mindset of wisdom from above. Wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, according to Vines, means a reply, an answer, then play acting. Hence, pretense, which is hypocrisy. The finest example of the wisdom from above without hypocrisy is our Heavenly Father. God is open and above board in his dealings with people. God never puts on an act. When he was angry with Israel, he disciplined them. When he was pleased with Israel, he blessed them. Israel knew how God felt with their actions as they received God's blessings and punishment. Throughout the Old Testament, it was like a seesaw as God reacted to their ups and downs, mostly downs. God never feigned to be what he was not. The best way to cultivate wisdom from above is to follow God's advice. In Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." God is able to deal with our sins because of his son's sacrifice. It is important for us to recognize who we are and where we came from. There is no way we may appear other than what we are in the sight of God. We should come to our Father as a little child, open-minded, teachable, without pretense or hypocrisy, with the ability to ask questions and listen to his fatherly advice. This was Jesus' counsel of all seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 from William Barclay. It is a duty of everyone who can hear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We have examples of hypocrisy in the Pharisees and high priests. The Pharisees loved to be seen as noble, close to God, the elite of society. So they walked around with hands clasped together, with their garments flowing in the wind, and bowing often as they made long prayers. They hoped to be seen of men who would say, "Now, there's a devout person, very close to God." Jesus said, "They have received their reward." Matthew 6:2. Jesus illustrated this hypocritical attitude in a parable found in Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Really, dear brethren, it was just like he was praying to himself because of his finger pointing. He thought he was great and pointed out the faults all around him, especially that publican in the corner with downcast head, beating upon his breast. All that publican could say was, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Jesus said, "Such a one went home justified before God." The high priests were called chief priests. Prestige of their priestly office gave them an elevated feeling of power and authority. Instead of being examples of the people, some of them were a caste rather than a blessing. The duty of the priesthood was to reflect God's love and mercy toward his chosen people, and to bless them on the Day of Atonement and teach them God's laws. If a priest refused the sacrifice of an oft-repeated sinner, he would be unjust to the penitent one, leading to discouragement and misrepresenting God's forgiveness. How different it was with Jesus, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. He answered Peter's question, "Is forgiving my brother seven times enough?" Jesus said, 70 times 7. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Jesus implied that we should go on forgiving and not count the times. Jesus was truly touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It is important for us to put our knowledge of his forgiveness into action. This is true heavenly wisdom, which teaches us how to apply knowledge. In God's kingdom, it won't be possible for the church to misrepresent God or misinterpret his laws. The sympathetic high priest will reflect the grace and favor God showed toward them as the billions of sinners return from the grave. Without hypocrisy is the eighth level of wisdom from above. It is important, my dear brethren, that we receive and act upon the wisdom from above, which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James concludes his sermon on wisdom in verse 18 from the Dialogue. "Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Paul follows the same theme in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 from NIV. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen and amen.